Well, it's hard to think. You look at such a beautiful child, and the children around us, to think that this world is as cruel as it is, as heartless and painful as it can be. And if you really sit down and watch CNN or Fox News, whatever it is your preference happens to be, or just read about things on the internet, it could get pretty depressing. From a under the sun, this is all there is view, this can be a pretty depressing world. It can be pretty harsh. And one headline that caught my eye recently was about the cyclone that hit southern Asia. Not in it so much the cyclone itself, which obviously was a tragedy. And to think of the population, roughly, I would think maybe a little better than the half the size of Birmingham, if half the people in Birmingham just suddenly were killed by some storm or something like that, just the shock and the horror. It's hard for us to imagine that. What really caught me was a couple of days later when the headlines came out and said that the government there had stopped shipments of urgently needed supplies. And I don't understand all the reasons behind everything, and I know there's a need to do things in an orderly fashion, but at the same time, there are people that are dying. There are people that in real time are suffering. And to think that they're holding this back from them was just amazing to me. But I really don't know why I was surprised. I am a good Reformed Presbyterian. The T in the total depravity is the one part of our theology that pretty much is universally believed upon, even by those who don't know Christ. That man's inhumanity to man, it's every day. Every day we see it. Every day we hear about it. And that's when it makes us start kind of wondering and asking those hard questions about God, isn't it? At least I know for me. Sometimes you see something, you say, just why? Why? I mean, I don't like to ask those questions about God. I like my nice, neat little world. But what happens when the cyclones of life come through our lives, and then we cry out, the whys? You know, that's where the rubber meets the road in our spiritual journey. I mean, people fail us. We watch, you know, on a certain scale, we watch our heroes fail. We fail others. And sometimes it leads us to think, you know, if I only had more money, that would solve all my problems. Or if, you know, if I had better friends, the friends I got, you know. Or maybe if I had a new spouse. You know, if my other spouse, I got one I got now. Or if I had a better job, then things would be great. One of my favorite songs is by an artist named Colin Hay. And it's a song called Beautiful World. And in it has a line which I absolutely love because there's many times I feel this way. He says, I tried talking to Jesus, but he just put me on hold. You ever felt that way? When you're crying out about something that's going on in your life and you're crying your heart out to God and there's just nothing on the other end. It seems as though. And you say, where are you? Where are you? You feel abandoned, orphaned, maybe. The old tapes start to kick and play in your head. You're not good enough. Why would God ever want someone like you? And they creep in. They start to distort our view of the Father, thinking that, you know, he doesn't want what's best for me. But he's not going anywhere. And I know that's tough to believe when you're in the middle of something that's tough. It's very hard to believe that. And to help us to begin to get a grip on this concept that we are never, ever, ever alone, we're going to have a video clip. And it's from one of my favorite movies. It's called Martian Child. If you have not seen this movie, I highly, highly recommend it. Go to a movie gallery and rent it. Do it on pay-per-view. Buy it, even. It is a great movie. Unfortunately, if you go and rent it or buy it, I'm about to spoil the ending for you. Sorry about that. But anyway, it's still a great flick to lead up to what we're going to see this morning. The movie stars John Cusack. He's a young widower. He and his wife were going to adopt a child, and she died. And so he, after a period of time, goes to the adoption agency and tells them, you know, I'm out. I just can't do this. And the social worker says, you know, well, you know, it's too bad. Basically tells him, you know, we had a child that was perfect for you. The child wore a belt of batteries and stayed inside a box all day. John Cusack said, why would you think that a child that stays inside a box all day would be perfect for me? He said, well, you're a science fiction writer. He thinks he's from Mars. And so you're a perfect match. Well, this intrigues him. Eventually, they let him take the child home. He's 8-year-old. His name is Dennis. And it's kind of on a trial basis. They develop this relationship with one another. And John Cusack falls head over heels in love with this little boy. But at the end, Dennis runs away. His mission is complete. He doesn't need to be here anymore. And he's going home to Mars. And so he runs away, and John Cusack knows where to find him. He's on top of an observatory. And John climbs up there to where Dennis is. He's waiting for his ride. And we're right in that we cut into the middle of their conversation where John's trying to get him to come down when the true reason of Dennis running is revealed.
Human beings can be kind of cruel. Huh?
I promise I'll tell him you were nice to me.
Thanks. You're a great human, Dennis. That's the funny part. And I just wanted you to feel like you belong to me. Because that's what I think you really want. Underneath all this, I think you want to belong to someone. I wish we could have more time together. I want to prove to you that not all parents disappear forever.
Why do they go sometimes?
I don't know. That's a... I don't know. That's a mystery. Sometimes it's their fault. And sometimes it's not. It's a mystery. I don't know. Because they were stupid. Whoever let you go, those were the stupidest beings in the universe. I mean, they were so dumb they couldn't even see what was right in front of them. How could they not see how extraordinary you are, how big your heart is? I'm not even that smart and I can see it. It's so obvious. I mean, you're the easiest kid in the world to love. Well, to me you are. You know what I think? I think you love me too. I think you're just filled with it. I think it's just waiting to burst out of you. Dennis, you're my son. You're my home. Forever. And I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you.
All right, I need a minute. I've never watched that clip without losing it. In this crazy world, isn't that what we want to hear? Hear from our Father. I am never, ever, 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 ever going to leave you. And the reality of it is, we have that promise right here in our scriptures. That's what he says to us. If you will stand with me and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Romans 8, beginning at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father, bless the reading of your holy and precious word. I just ask that you would strike a straight blow with a very, very crooked stick this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the first thing Paul does in verse 31 is ask a question, a rhetorical question. And he says, what shall we say to all these things? Well, what things? Well, if you back up into chapter 8, he talks about our life in the Spirit, that we are heirs with Christ, about our future glory. He talks about how this world is messed up. Says, for creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That's why it's all screwed up. But he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And then verse 28, the one that we hear quite often, especially in troubled times, is, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So what shall we say to all these things? I think Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, said, one with God is a majority. And I think that's all we need to know. Though it can be kind of hard to stand there when you feel like you're all alone. But God always wins. But it is very nice to know when you have the biggest, baddest dude on your team. When I was in seminary, one of the jobs that I worked was in a Greek restaurant, in a kitchen. And I developed and still have a great love for Greek food. And one of the guys that worked there, he was from Greece. Never could pronounce his Greek name, so we just called him Frank. Frank was one of the largest human beings I have ever come in contact with in my entire life. He worked right next to me. I did the salads. Frank worked right here on this other part of the kitchen. Had this huge beard. Had hair that when he let it all loose went way down to here. He was enormous. He was a scary, scary looking man. And Frank and I, because we worked right next to one another, developed a little bit of a relationship. Actually, we probably even call ourselves friends. Now, if you've ever been in a setting with Greek people, or if you've ever seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, that made the movie more hysterical to me than ever because I was in the context of it. The owner was from Greece, and he would come in at night. We'd be in there working, and they would begin to yell at each other right away. Sometimes they would hug and kiss after they yelled at each other, and sometimes they would stomp off throwing things around, and I could never tell the difference if they were angry at each other or not. It just never made any sense to me. I've worked there for about 2 years, and I just never could figure that out. But I always figured that if anything really went bad, I'd get on Frank's side because he was huge. And one night before I left, I was changing jobs. You know how it is when you're in seminary and college that you change jobs like you change socks, it seems sometimes. And I was going to a different job that would better fit my school schedule. And so I was getting ready to leave, and Frank came over to me and put his arm around me. And I teetered under the weight. And he said to me, he says, "You know, preacher," that was my nickname that they gave me. "Did you know, preacher, if you're out there and you ever need any help, you know, somebody's giving you a hard time," he says, "you just call me and I'll just make your problem go away." I don't know if he was kidding or not. Sometimes you really couldn't tell, but, you know, it was really kind of nice knowing that Frank had my back. The reality of it is, though, I had someone much greater than Frank who had my back. Still do. And if you're a believer, you do. And he loved us so much, he held nothing back. His desire to save us, not even sparing his own son to rescue us. In verse 32, he said, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Immediately when I hear that, I think of the most famous verse in the scriptures, John 3:16. That God showed his love to the world in this way. In what way? That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Furthermore, Paul says in that same thought in Romans chapter 8, chapter 5, verse 8, when he said that God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up, didn't ask us to clean up. He worked in our hearts, drew us to himself, even while we were still sinners, and drew us to himself. Christ died for us. He spared nothing, held nothing back to rescue you. So why would he go through all that trouble, all these things, just to drop you like a stock that had a bad quarter? He doesn't work that way. He didn't spare his son. And he doesn't neglect you. He said he will never, never, ever, ever leave you. Nothing can separate us from him. Though I know it feels that way sometimes. I've been there. It feels sometimes like, is he really going to come through? In the Old Testament, one of my favorite characters is Abraham. Abraham must have been a man of great patience. And I know he messed up. And he showed his impatience. But if somebody made me a promise, or made you a promise, and then you had to wait 25 years before they fulfilled that promise, I think I would doubt at some point. I think I would have lots of doubts. When I've shared it with the kids, I've said, Think about it. If you're 5 years old and your parents promised you, I am going to get you a motorcycle when you're a little older, just wait. Think, 25 years, you would be 30 years old. Done with college, done with graduate school, maybe married with children by that time. Do you think your kids would think that motorcycle was coming anytime soon? No. 25 years is a long time to wait. And then when he does get his son, he gets a little older and God says, I'll take you up on the hill and sacrifice him. It's like, this is crazy. But God didn't take Abraham's son, of course. He spared Isaac. He spared Abraham's son. But he didn't spare his own. He didn't spare his own. So Paul goes on. In the next few verses, we see he talks about the love of Christ. Not just the love of the Father, but the love of Christ when he says that who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who is indeed interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So who can separate us from the love of God the Father? Nobody. Why? He gave nothing. He gave everything for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nobody. So again, he's asking us more rhetorical questions. Who can condemn us? The answer, of course, is no one. Why? Because Christ died for us. But even greater than that, he was raised from the dead. And oh, by the way, just so you know, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding with you. And guess who else is interceding with you? Back in verses 26 and 27, it talks about the Holy Spirit is interceding for us as believers before the throne of grace. Two persons of the Godhead are interceding for you to the one who infinitely loves you more than you could ever think or ask. Makes you kind of feel like Alfred E. Newman, that little character on the cover of Mad Magazine with his little smile. And says, what? Me worry? Why? God the Holy Spirit, God the Son are petitioning God the Father on your behalf. But why am I so much like my first parents? Why am I so much like Adam and Eve that I just really doubt? I want to believe that that forbidden fruit, some way, somehow, it's better than what God's offering me. But it's always nice to have somebody powerful at your side, watching your back, interceding for you, taking care of things for you. Read a story in a book that we've been going through as a staff about Warren Buffett and the CEO of Coca-Cola several years ago. If you guys don't know who Warren Buffett is, he's got billions of dollars that he made on Wall Street. And he, of course, owns a lot of stock in the Coca-Cola company. And they were having a meeting, and he mentioned to the CEO of Coca-Cola that his grandson's favorite pizza place back in Omaha, Nebraska, was a great place to eat, but it had one problem. They served Pepsi. He didn't like that. Guess what that little pizza shop in Omaha, Nebraska was serving the next day after their conversation? They were serving Coca-Cola. Somebody interceding on your behalf that can get things done. And we've got two people that are much more powerful than the CEO of Coca-Cola and Warren Buffett. In 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you that you do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ is our attorney before the throne. But not just in regards to forgiveness, but he's there asking that according to God's will, that when we ask, that it's done. There are some people who believe that, you know, if you pray enough and you ask enough and you have enough faith, whatever you ask for, God will give it to you. And that's not the case. That's not what the scriptures say. It says, according to his will. Hmm. His purpose, not ours. And that can be tough to swallow because sometimes His purposes and our purposes are two different things. We want to go this way because that forbidden fruit looks so great and so wonderful, and we forget that the one who loves us, who died for us, is saying, no, this is the way, walk in it. And it can be hard. Paul hints at this when he quotes Psalm 44, where the psalmist says, basically, why have you forsaken us? Now, we know from Israel's history that they walked away from God on a regular basis, all the time. And God kept calling them back, calling them back. Finally, he had to essentially put them in time out. I mean, that's what the captivities really were. They were put in time out. And I've told the kids in the treehouse, I said, think about being in time out for 70 years, okay? That would be a long time. That's a big time out. And so that's what happened to the Israelites. But even then, God didn't forget them. He still sent prophets to them. He still sent people there. And there was a whole reason for him to scatter them amongst the nation, because he was preparing for his son to come. But we do still feel like Job. I haven't really done anything wrong. I do my job. I love my wife. I love my kids. I mean, I mess up, obviously, but why all this? Sometimes, honestly, I'll hear of things taking place in people's lives or even my lives, and I'll think, you know, I would never do that to Hudson. How can, you know, and you start to wrestle with those questions. How can he, you know, and I figure, you know, someday I'm going to be on the Jerry Springer show because Hudson's going to be on there asking me to come for some reason. Probably lots of reasons. But, I mean, I know I've done so much worse. But it just, that makes you ask those questions. And I know it's just those, it's like darts of doubt that just pop into your head. That it's like, why? Why would that happen? You know, it's like, you know, when you have to give your child medicine, they don't come skipping over to take it, do they? It's a battle. And even with the new flavorings and all that kind of stuff, they still, I don't want none of that. And it's hard. And I can honestly say in my life, never ever in my Christian life of over 20 years, I have never, ever, ever, no, not ever, prayed this prayer. Father, could you give me some trials and tribulations so I can learn to love you more? If you've done that, would you just talk to me afterwards? Because, my goodness, I would love to sit at your feet. I just don't pray that way. And I suspect most of us don't. It's hard. That when all this stuff's coming at you, to trust Him when there's no earthly reason to listen for His voice through His word, when it seems, you know, you're sitting on hold listening to Muzak and not the music of the gospel. It's when we need to cling to Him even more, remembering that we can trust Him because He's never, never, ever, 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 ever going to leave us. He's not going anywhere. So what are the consequences of this? Well, Paul says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I don't feel like a conqueror all the time. Most of the time, I feel pretty defeated. But the reality of it is, it's through Him, not us, through Him who loved us, not our own strength, that we can do this. We can't do it on our own. We try and even succeed, maybe for a while, but you burn out, crash. God never fails. He works it out some way, somehow, for the good of the kingdom in Christ. Paul says here, he's sure. It's also translated convinced, or my preferred translation, or I have been persuaded, because it is written in the perfect tense, the Greek. You say, big deal. You're just saying that because you had to go to seminary and study it forever and ever and ever. Well, partly. But anyway... No, the perfect tense in the Greek refers to a past event. But there are other tenses in Greek that you can use to talk about things that happened in the past. The perfect tense is saying, this is something that happened in the past, But the emphasis is on the ongoing results of that event in the past. Earlier in chapter 8, it talked about you have been justified. And that's the best way, really, I think, to translate it is you have been justified. You were justified back then, but the reality of it, you are still justified. Well, here Paul says, I have been persuaded. Here, verse 38, it's translated in our text, for I am sure. He is sure. Why? Why is he sure? Because he's been persuaded by the past events of his life, of what God has brought him through. And if you read Paul's life, you can see all these things that happened to Paul. Shipwrecks, stonings, beatings, trials, plenty of time in jail. All for the sake of Christ. And he says, I have confidence. I've been persuaded that God brought me through all these events. One way or another, I think that Paul may have had in mind that more than just his own personal past, though. Because remember, he was very sharp. And I think he was referring more to God's faithfulness to his people as a whole. Of all that he had brought the Israelites through, everything that had happened, everything that had done, how God had worked through their entire history, drawing them to himself, preserving them, keeping them. The story that comes to mind from Israel's history that really reminds me of this the most is one we have heard, whether you've even been in church or not, you have heard a reference to this story. And it's so familiar, it is so often quoted. I think a lot of times we forget that it really happened. There were two armies that were camped on hills. And there was a big valley in between. On one side, you had the Philistines. On the other side, you had the Israelites. Out from the Philistine army came a giant of a man. We all know it was Goliath. For 40 days, 40 days, Goliath came out and said to people, come out here and fight me. If you win, if somebody can beat me, we will be your slaves. But if I win, you will be our slaves. So bring it. Anybody. Anybody. I don't care who you are. Come on. 40 days he made that challenge. In 40 days, nobody responded. Then a young man, wasn't big, probably a teenager, kept sheep back on his daddy's farm. He brought snacks for his brothers who were fighting in the army. Came and brought him their snacks, and while he's there talking to them, kind of hanging out a little bit, Goliath steps out. Will anybody fight me? Nobody stepped forward. We all know little David looks around and says, what's up? Somebody go take care of him. His brothers get on him about it. He says, I'll do it. I mean, who is this guy to defy the armies of the living God? Well, word gets back to Saul, the king. And the funny thing is Saul, in the book of Samuel, is described as being a head taller than anybody else in Israel. So he was the biggest, baddest dude in Israel. He should have been the one running out there. And where was he? Sitting in his tent, saying, whoever does it, give you lots of money. Well, word gets back to him. Some guy's out here saying he's going to go fight Goliath. Bring him here. Bring him into the room. And there's this little scrawny teenage boy. You want to fight Goliath? Yeah. Give me a minute. You want to fight Goliath? I mean, this guy has been killing people longer than you've been alive. He was raised. He's a killing machine. And you want to fight him. You scrawny little boy. David looked at him and he said, I keep my father's sheep. And I've killed a lion. And I've killed a bear. And this Philistine will be exactly like that. Because he is defying the armies of the living God. Okay. We'll try it. Here, put on my armor. Saul's a big guy. David's small. That didn't work. A sling and some stones. And he walks out. And there's Goliath in all his glory. Standing there. You? Goliath talks a little trash. And David looks at him and he says, today I will feed your flesh to the birds of the air because you are defying the armies of the living God. So Goliath says, come here, boy. I'm going to teach you a lesson. David rushes at him, swinging. The rock flies down to the ground. It's over. He's out. Now, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what trial God has going on in your life right now. Maybe you went to the doctor this past week, and it was exactly what you were afraid it was. It's cancer. And there's nothing we can do about it. Maybe you're on the verge of telling your spouse, I just can't do this anymore. I'm out of here. I'm done. There's got to be something better out there than this. Or maybe you were on the other side of that conversation. That your husband or your wife just walked in the room and what do? Where do I go? Where is God in this? Maybe you're a teenage girl and you just came to the doctor this week and he had news for you. There are a couple hundred people in this room. There are a couple hundred problems at least. But can I tell you something? The same God that in real space, in real time, stood on that battlefield with David is the same God who's in your life right now. And he said, I am never going away. I am here to fight for you. It doesn't matter what you're facing. Because I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things to present or nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, first, we have to ask for your forgiveness, for so often we doubt you. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love. We doubt everything there is about you. But Father, we know that there's nothing that can separate us from your love. I pray for each of us that are believers, that you would be drawing us once again to yourself, that we can look away so easily, but that we would have renewed confidence in you, that you are there fighting for us, just like you did for David. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that they would cry out to you, that you would heal them, draw them to yourself, that they would come to know you, and that you would be fighting for them as well. We just thank you for all that you do in our hearts and our lives. And we pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.